Today we are taking up our study in the Gospel according to Luke. We're in chapter 12, and our text today is verses 41 to 48, but I'm going to take our reading from verse 35. So please, if you would, follow along as I read aloud. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him a ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. This is God's word. Amen. Let us pray and commit our time of preaching to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in it are the words of life. We thank you that the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. Thank you that by seeing your Son in the Scriptures, we are remade into his image. I pray now that you would help us to understand the portion before us today. I pray that you would have your way in our hearts. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, every now and again, we find ourselves asking the question, does that apply to me? The government announces a new set of regulations or a new set of fees and charges, or perhaps it's a new form of financial assistance. And when we hear about it, this is the question that comes to mind. Will I have to follow these new rules? Or am I eligible to receive that assistance? Does it apply to me? But sometimes we ask this question eagerly because we want it to apply to us. It's something that will benefit us, something that will help us. If it's a discount of some kind or some financial assistance, we're usually very keen to qualify for it. We hope the new policy does apply to us. But at other times we ask this question nervously, don't we? Because we don't want whatever it is to apply to us. It's going to cost us more or make our life more difficult in some way. This is similar to the question that Peter asked in verse 41. After hearing Jesus' parable about servants being ready for their master's return, after hearing Jesus' exhortation to be ready for the coming of the Son of Man, Peter said this, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Now the us is a reference to the disciples. The all is a reference to everyone who was listening to Jesus teach. The innumerable multitude of people that Luke mentions in chapter 12, verse 1. Peter's question was something like this. Are you speaking just to us, your disciples? Is it just us who need to be ready? Or are you speaking to everyone? Does everyone need to be ready like those servants in the parable? And we're not told what prompted Peter to ask this question, but it was a good one. I'm glad he asked it. Now, you probably noticed that Jesus didn't give his answer directly. He didn't say, oh, I'm speaking just to you guys, or no, I'm speaking to everyone. Instead, Jesus went straight into another parable. But in doing so, he did answer the question, as I hope to show you. Now, Jesus begins with a question, and don't we love it when someone answers our question with a question? Verse 42. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? In other words, when the master returns, which of his servants will he make the manager of his household? And that's what's in view here. One servant is made responsible for the other servants. He gives them their portion of meat in due season. Today we would say he is responsible for paying the staff. Who is the master going to put in charge? It's not a hard question to answer, is it? Verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verse 44. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. It's the servant who the master finds doing his job, fulfilling his responsibilities. And perhaps there is also the sense that this servant is already taking care of the other servants in some way. He's already seeing to their welfare. The servant who has shown himself to be faithful and diligent and trustworthy, he is the one the master is going to promote. He is the servant the master is going to make the manager, the ruler over all of his property. And just as an aside, who comes to mind when you think about this scenario? Who does this sound like? It sounds like the story of Joseph, doesn't it? Joseph was purchased as a slave by Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. He was diligent in performing his duties. The Lord made all that he did to prosper. And what did Potiphar do? He made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into Joseph's hand. Now, the servant who is busy doing his job, the servant who is faithful, the servant who is ready for his master's return, he is rewarded with a position of great responsibility. But the parable continues. Verse 45. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken. Now here we have the polar opposite. This is an unfaithful servant. This is a delinquent servant. But actually, he's more than that, and we need to pay careful attention to this point. This servant is not just being slack in fulfilling his responsibilities. This servant is not just doing a poor job. He's not doing his job at all. There is total disregard for the master. This servant is using and abusing that which belongs to his master. He is being violent towards the other servants, feasting on his master's food and getting drunk. This is criminal behavior. This is the kind of behavior that would get you sacked and arrested. And this servant either doesn't believe that he will be accountable for his actions, or he doesn't care. The master has been away for a long time, and to his way of thinking, he can do whatever he pleases. And we're not surprised what the Master does when he returns, are we? Verse 46. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. This servant will be judged and severely punished for his wickedness. He will be executed, literally dichotomized in Greek, cut in two, and appointed his portion with the unbelievers. Do I believe this is a reference to everlasting punishment in hell? That's the portion, that's the share that belongs to unbelievers. It's here that Jesus switches to the eternal reality the parable is illustrating. An earthly master can't send his wicked servant to hell, but the Son of Man can. And the Son of Man is coming. That's the point. So that's the parable in this text. And before we draw out the lessons and see how Peter's question was answered, we need to think for a moment about these two verses that follow. Jesus had something to say about servants who are judged. Verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, he shall be beaten with many stripes. Verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit such things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. It's very important to note here that the context is judgment. In both cases, the servant is being beaten. Okay, he's punished. Both servants have committed things worthy of stripes. Now, while there is perhaps a general principle here, I don't think these words are for believers. Christians are not servants who will be beaten by their master. Our master has taken that beating for us. The punishment that was due to us fell on him at the cross, and as a result, we are forgiven and clean and free. Jesus is talking about servants like the one he's just described. He's talking about their punishment being proportional to what they knew and what they did with what they knew. This is another indication in the Bible that there are degrees of punishment in eternity. The more light a person is given, the more severe will be their punishment if they reject that light. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 10. He said it would be worse on the day of judgment for the cities that rejected the preaching of his disciples than it would be for Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because those Galilean cities and towns were given great light. Jesus himself walked their streets. Sodom and Gomorrah were not given that privilege. They were given some light. They were without excuse for their wickedness, but they were not given nearly as much as the men and women of Galilee. To whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And this is where we see the answer to Peter's question. Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Jesus was speaking to everyone. Everyone needs to be ready for the coming of the Son of Man, because everyone will be accountable. There are wise servants who will be blessed when he comes, and there are wicked servants who will be punished. There are those that he will reward, and those who he will appoint a portion with the unbelievers. There are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him, those who are ready for his return. And there are those who don't believe in him and so live however they please. They use and abuse his good gifts. They eat his food and drink his wine and beat his servants. They live in rebellion and they will be judged. That's what this parable is illustrating. And when we consider Jesus' words at the end of the parable, What's especially sobering is that we, at this point in history, in our society, are those to whom much has been given. We have every opportunity to know God's will and prepare ourselves for his Son's return. We have the Word of God in our own language. The Holy Scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation are freely available. We have centuries of sound Bible teaching and theology at our disposal. We have a superabundance of Christian resources. We have churches and teachers and books and websites and videos. And we live in a free society, not in Afghanistan, not in North Korea, but in Australia. It really doesn't cost very much to believe in Jesus and follow him. How severe will the judgment be for those in our nation who reject the truth, those who refuse to believe the gospel and bow the knee to Jesus? It's an awful thought. That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Everyone needs to be ready for the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus' exhortation has universal application. That's the message in our text today. And I hope you are ready. I hope you are a wise and faithful servant. I hope you are trusting in Christ as your one and only Saviour, and by his grace endeavouring to live the life that he has called you to live. Now, we don't know when Jesus will return and call his people home to heaven, but we do know that it could be at any moment. For 2,000 years, Christians have believed and confessed the imminency of Christ's return because that's what the New Testament clearly teaches. And we can look forward to his return with great anticipation and joy if we are ready, if we know that we belong to him. Do you know? Is the Lord's return a source of comfort for you? A source of hope? Is the Lord's imminent return a reason to be joyful? Or does it trouble you? Would you rather not think about it because you're not sure what will happen to you? And my friend, you can know. You can be sure. You can be ready. The Lord's return can be a source of great comfort for you during these difficult days if you're trusting in him as your Saviour. Jesus is God's gift to you. He died on the cross for you. He took the punishment that you deserve for breaking God's law. He died, was buried, and the third day rose again. The tomb is empty, and that means he is who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God, and he paid the penalty for our sins. If you turn away from yourself, admit your sin, and look to Jesus, if you trust in him and what he accomplished for you on the cross, you will receive the gift. You will be forgiven of all your sin. You will be made clean forever in the eyes of God. You will be given everlasting life. And you can be sure that when Jesus returns, you will be among those he takes to be with himself in heaven. Are you sure? Are you ready? I hope so. Jesus' exhortation to be ready has universal application. That's the primary message in our text today. But there are also some encouragements as well, and I want to finish by drawing your attention to two of them. The first is a reminder of what we saw in our last sermon from Luke chapter 12. It's repeated in the passage that we're studying today. What is it that makes the servant wise and faithful? Why is he blessed by the Master? What is it that makes him ready? Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. The servant is simply doing what servants are supposed to do. Nothing radical, nothing extraordinary, just faithfully discharging his responsibilities. This is how we live in readiness for Christ's return, by living the ordinary Christian life. And let me repeat what I said last time. This is serving the Lord in our homes, in our workplaces, and in our church. This is being honest and kind, selfless and patient. This is being generous and warm-hearted. This is a long obedience in the little things. Day by day, week by week, month by month, loving our family, being committed to our church, having a spirit of excellence in our work, caring for those in need, using our gifts and resources to encourage others, saying no to sin and yes to our Saviour, applying ourselves to the word and prayer. This is the way of life that makes us ready for his return. When we live as Christians are called to live, we will be those servants who are blessed. Those servants who, when the Lord comes, he will find so doing. Now, this is not beyond any one of us. We can all be the wise servant who is blessed. And we might be struggling with our own infirmities. We might be struggling with the pressures and stresses of life. We might be having a difficult time processing everything that's happening in the world. We might feel as though we're not a very good Christian. But by God's grace, we can do this. We can live a normal Christian life. We can be quietly faithful in our small corner of the kingdom. God has given us all we need. We can be ready for the coming of the Son of Man. That's the first encouragement in this text of Scripture. The second has to do with what Jesus said in verse 44. But before we get to it, I want to go back a few verses to the extraordinary thing that Jesus said in verse 37. We concentrated on this in our last message. Jesus said, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them." As we noted last time, this is a remarkable statement. Masters didn't come home at night and make dinner for their servants. But that's what Jesus will do for his servants, for his disciples. When he returns, he will welcome them into his home and serve them. This speaks of the love that he has for his disciples. It speaks of his grace. He delights to bless his disciples and to fill them with joy. We have another remarkable statement in the passage we've been looking at today. If the master is Jesus and his disciples are the servants, then think about the implications of these words. Verse 43, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Verse 44, "Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." This speaks of Jesus giving his disciples a place of honour, even giving them authority over that which belongs to him. Not only will he serve his disciples when he returns, he will reward them. This is grace on top of grace. Listen to how one scholar explains it. "The master, upon his return, rewards his faithful servant by setting him over all his possessions. So also Jesus himself at his glorious coming will bestow on all his faithful ones a high degree of glory and honour. Does not Christ's promise also imply the assignment of certain specific tasks in the life hereafter? Each task a matter of pure delight and satisfaction, and each in harmony with the individuality of the person for whom it is marked out?" Well, to answer our friend's question, I think the answer is yes. Our text does imply that Christ will entrust his disciples with a particular responsibility in his kingdom, and it will be our great privilege and joy to fulfill that responsibility. His kingdom really will be our kingdom. This is one of the ways in which our faithfulness in this life will be rewarded. Now, Christ doesn't owe us. He is under no obligation to share his honour and his authority, but he will, because he loves us, because he delights in us. I am reminded of something else Jesus said, this time in his letter to the church at Thyatira. At Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, Jesus said, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." Now, I don't want to overuse the word, but this is an extraordinary promise. This is the master making the servant ruler over all that he has. Jesus is saying that for those disciples who overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, for those disciples who are faithful to do the work he calls them to do, he will grant to them to share in his reign over the nations. They will reign with him. Servants will be kings. Now, brothers and sisters, faithfulness in this life will be crowned with blessing and honour in the next life. That's how gracious and kind our Lord Jesus is. He is coming, and his reward is with him. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't walk away. Keep your eyes on him. And by his grace, be that wise and faithful servant that he will find so doing. "Thou art worthy," says the choir in heaven, "thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Servants will be kings. Blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, forever and ever. Amen.